Tonight we're picking up on part 60 of the Wisdom of Solomon. I don't know if you noticed, but on the website I have them broken down by based on chapter. It's not perfect, but it's like the best rendering I can give to them. So you can jump to, you know, chapters and so on if you want to go listen to them again. But anyway, tonight, hopefully we'll finish up with chapter 16 here. But, well, let's just jump on into it. Proverbs 16, 23 through 24. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Now, the heart, the wise person is that word. It's that person that's got chokmah, which is wisdom, in all the whether it's you know spiritual or natural, but it's, you know, it's from God, wisdom that God gets behind, wisdom that God teaches us, especially from His Word. All right, so the wise person has got all these things going for him, but look at what it says. Even though this the wise has wisdom, the wise looks at his mouth. He looks at his words. He's considerate of what he's speaking out of his mouth. And his heart, because when a person is wise, they've committed themselves to be wise. And so they've accepted the responsibility, you know, of how we ought to live, how we ought to walk, how we ought to behave as all part of that. Because you can't even, I mean, you're going to see in here, as I'm going to get into it shortly, but even that Solomon talks a lot about character. He talks a lot about, you know, the wise and the fool, the righteous and the unrighteous, the evil and the good, the wicked, and so on. He talks about them, and he talks about avoiding those. And fundamentally, wisdom has been given to us to help us avoid the consequence of being unrighteous, being foolish, being evil, and so on. It's to help deliver us from the power of those things in our lives so that we can walk in the fullness of what God has for us. And you can't read Proverbs without tripping over the blessings that God promises to those that, you know, to those that follow His ways, that follow the ways of wisdom, that walk in the ways of understanding, that walk in the ways of knowledge, that walk in the ways of righteousness, and so on, okay? The blessing and the benefit that comes to us because of that. And you're going to see it a lot. I mean, we've seen a lot already, but we're going to continue to see more and more of it as we go on. But the things that he says to us, he's helping us, you know, to understand the potential danger of some things. And so because a wise man is committed to wisdom, and not just wise man, but wise woman, whenever I say wise man, understand, ladies, that I'm talking about you as much as I am talking about us men. But the wise person, that person is committed to wisdom and committed to walking in the wisdom of God. And his heart has been sold out to that. All right. And what's really a very powerful thing is that the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So because when you start becoming committed to wisdom from your heart, you're committed to going after wisdom in your heart, and you've made the stands, you've done the things that open the door for wisdom. And God even tells us in James, you know, James 1:5, he says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives without reproach, without rebuke, without recrimination or any of that. God loves us. He's willing to give it to us. But he says, you know, let him ask in faith. And so that really pegs it down, because faith is of the heart. So if we're going to go after wisdom, it's something that we commit to from the heart. And as you do that, your heart is going to begin to generate insight as you gain wisdom coming into you, as you read and receive wisdom, as you, you know, meditate on the word and you begin to gain insight and understanding from the word, as God begins to teach you and instruct you and show you things. That's going to go into your heart, and it's going to settle into your heart just like the word does, like a seed. It's going to go into you and it's going to produce fruit. It's going to produce something. And so out of that, out of your heart, your mouth begins to speak. And I'm confident that Jesus kind of got this from here when he said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the wise person not only has committed to being wise in their conduct, wise in their words, but because they have made that commitment, they will find that as they begin to speak, as they talk, that their heart is going to start giving instruction to their mouth. And this is interesting because the word teaches here, it doesn't typically mean teaches. It actually is the word sakal in the Hebrew, and it means to be, and in parentheses, cause or make or act, causationally to make or act, circumspect and hence intelligent. So the heart of the wise, and you got to understand, you got to look at your heart as a treasury. You got to look at it as a repository. And the more you put wisdom into it, the more you invest in wisdom and you begin to agree with wisdom and you begin to draw on wisdom and live for wisdom and so on and begin to walk in that wisdom as you're getting a hold of it. As you do that, that will begin to bring up that sakal to you, which means it'll cause you, that wisdom inside of you will cause you to be circumspect. Circumspect means to be cautious and conscientious, aware of the consequences of what you do or say. All right? And then because of that, you're going to become intelligent. So it makes you circumspect and hence intelligent. Or you are circumspect and hence intelligent. Any person that's truly circumspect is by definition intelligent. And so your mouth, your heart teaches, it instructs, it pulls your mouth or puts into your mouth that caution, that being aware of the consequences of what you say. And I'm going to be honest with you, man. I'm in some ways, I'm still getting it. You know, there might be 90% of the time or 95% of the time, I'm very conscientious of what's coming out of my mouth and I'm being circumspect in what I say. And that circumspection teaches, it informs, is the word I was looking for. It informs my words. It causes my words to walk the fine line of what is, you know, cautious, prudent, you know, what is going to be beneficial rather than destructive. Now, a foolish person will just spew what comes out of their mouth, but a wise man doesn't. A wise person doesn't spew. A wise person speaks on the level of that watching, that being conscientious of what they're saying and how it produces and what it can produce and being cautious about what it might mean. And, you know, it's funny because you can get real comfortable with people and end up saying stuff that really is, you know, not helpful at all. You've missed the line of being circumspect. You know, you say things that could be offensive. You say things that could hurt, or you say things that, you know, that make people question things that they shouldn't be questioning. And so the heart of the wise, because you're committed to that wisdom, you'll begin to search that wisdom and let that wisdom begin to dictate what comes out of your mouth. And what it does is, it's the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. It adds learning to his lips because you are circumspect, because you are conscientious and cautious in the consequences of what you say. It's going to make you smart. It's going to make what you say more effective. And it adds, and the word adds there just means to add or augment, to increase. Augment means to increase. It increases learning to his lips. In other words, that when you get that wisdom rolling around on the inside of you and it's beginning to teach your mouth, it's beginning to inform, you know, what you should be saying and what you shouldn't be saying, it's going to add that learning to your lips. And that learning is simply insight. It's going to add insight to your lips. You know, because the word learning there is the word lakash. And it means learning, teaching, and insight. It's going to add. And what's the purpose of teaching and what's the purpose of learning? It's to gain insight and understanding. It's to gain knowledge. And it's going to add that to your lips. In other words, what's coming out of your mouth is going to be effective at speaking what's needed to be heard rather than what you feel like saying. And you got to understand this. The heart here, the definition of the word heart is the word leb in the Hebrew. this is coming out of Strong's, and it just means the heart, but also used very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. The feelings, the will, and the intellect. It can be used for those types of things. And you know, we do hold animosity in our hearts. We do hold hurt in our hearts. We do hold resentment in our hearts. Those are feelings, okay? And a wise person doesn't hold those. He holds the understanding, the value, the benefit, looking at everything else from the side of God and how God sees things. That's the goal of a wise person, is to see things as they are and as they should be, rather than, you know, being caught up in what is, all right? And so that learning is that insight. And when you let your wisdom, you know, get into your heart and begin to change the condition of your heart to allow wisdom to govern your feelings, to allow wisdom to govern, you know, your will and your intellect and the way you think and so on, your mouth is going to begin to speak things that are going to bring insight even to you. And so it's going to bring insight to whoever you're talking to. But that's, you know, that's what God is saying. That's a statement of fact. That's not a promise. It's a statement of fact. The heart of the wise teaches or informs his mouth with caution and prudence and being conscientious of consequences of what they say or what's being said. And then he adds it, and the fact of that will add or increase insight to his lips. So when he speaks, he's speaking from a position of insight. Amen. And like I said earlier, man, I mean, you can be 90% of the way there or 95% of the way there, and 5%, man, you say something really stupid that was not being governed by that circumspection, that prudence, that cautiousness. And I mean, when a person is 5% wise and cautious and circumspect, that 95% of just letting whatever blow out of your mouth, you know, it's, you know, you got a ways to go. But it's funny because, you know, you think, well, man, there's wisdom there, but the rest of it is like, but the more you walk in wisdom, the more it affects you in a way that it, you know, when you say something that's lacking that prudence, that's lacking that conscientiousness, it bothers you, and it makes you want to get better and better at it. And I like that. It's funny because, you know, you could have 99% light in you, but there's so much light in you that all of a sudden you can see that 1% of darkness, man. And it stands out because it's, you know, it's got so much light shining on it. Amen. And some people, they don't like the light. They don't want to see what's really working inside of them. I think that's wrong. We need to become willing to look at ourselves and really look at who we are and what's really working on the inside of us. Because until you're capable of doing that, you can't change. You can't grow. You can't become better or more than you were today. You're going to be the same person from now on. And you're going to constantly run into the same problems. And I see that all the time with people. They're the same people they were 30 years ago. And it's because they've never taken the time to dig into letting the light get in there and shine on the darkness. And that's what wisdom is about. Wisdom is about, you know, going after the right, going after what's godly, going after, you know, God's wisdom and understanding, rather than holding on to darkness, holding on to foolishness. Okay? And as you develop that heart, it's going to start informing your words. It'll be a very powerful thing. Verse 24 goes on to say, pleasant words are like a honeycomb. And the word pleasant there, literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as agreeableness, delight, suitableness, or grace. So pleasant words are words that when people hear it, even when it's something that they don't totally agree with, it's suitable. You know, they'll find themselves recognizing the value of it, all right? But pleasant words, you know, fundamentally it means agreeableness. And of course, words there is talking about is the word emer in the Hebrew, and it means something said. So words that carry that grace to them, you know, that people can listen to them and go, you know what, I agree with that. I mean, I've had conversations with people where, you know, I strive to have that pleasantness of my words, and they, even though they don't want to do it, they'll come into a place of agreement because the way I'm communicating with them. I'm not trying to be contrary, arbitrary. I'm not trying to demand or you know, force or impose. I'm striving to gain something. And some, like I did this today at work. I had a situation where I started realizing we needed to take on this project that everybody else was saying push it on the back burner. And I found out some information that project was going to be needed for the team that wanted it in order for them to push forward in their marketing plan and in their marketing progress. And the way it was set up now, it wasn't going to be very effective or conducive for that. And so I talked to my boss and I said, I really think that we should start this project, which means let's do the designs and get those done at first. And then we can find out what it's going to take to get it done. And because personally, I don't think it's going to take as much as it looks like. But at the same time, it's going to be effective for helping us in a lot of other areas where we know we're going to have to make the same changes. And so it'll prepare us for that. And I spent the time, you know, talking to my boss. I didn't make demands. I didn't, you know, try to push or bully my way into it. I just kind of laid it out on the table and then brought up the reasonings of why I really believed that this was valuable. And I brought her into agreement. And it was because I wasn't being disagreeable. I wasn't being hard. I wasn't being rude or you know, arrogant about it. I was being, you know, I was being very suitable and very gracious in what I was saying. And I got the agreement that I was going after, you know. And so when you come in, you got to come in with a sense of use your words in a way that's going to bless people. And that's the whole point of it. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Now this is taking this into another direction, and I'm going there now. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Pleasant, agreeable, suitable, gracious, delightful words, things that are spoken out of your mouth, are like a honeycomb. And when you eat a honeycomb, and this is the point of it, honeycombs are very healthy. They're very sweet, but they're also very healthy. You know, and they would eat those at those times. That was some of the best food you could get if you got a honeycomb and to eat it. And it was very enjoyable. It was enjoyable. So it's sweet to the soul, but also health to the bones. And so when we start learning to use our words better, it's going to be sweetness to the soul of the person we're talking to. And the word soul there is the word nefesh, which means soul, self, person, mind, or emotion. It's going to be sweet. Now, the word sweetness there literally means, as an adjective, it means sweet. As a noun, it means sweetness or pleasant thing. It's going to be pleasant to the soul. It's going to be sweet to the soul. In other words, the soul is going to respond to hearing it. And then it's going to be health to the bones. And the word health there is the word marpe, which means curative. Properly, it's curative, but literally, it's medicine. Abstractly, it's a cure. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as health, healing, and cure. So words have the power to bring healing. And not just healing to the soul. You know, it's sweetness to the soul carries the impression to me that when it's sweet to the soul comes into a place of joy. It comes into a place of enjoyment. It's enjoying it. I mean, I don't know about you. I've had some things that I thought were just absolutely, and I'm talking about sweet things right now, that I really thought were, man, this is it. I love this. And when you eat it, it just makes you just revel in the moment. You just enjoy the moment. And of course, this is all, you know, symbolic. This is all a metaphor. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. That's a metaphor. All right? Sweetness, sweet to the soul. In other words, enjoyable to the soul. And then health, a cure or medicine to the bones. And the word bones there is the word etzem, and it means bone is strong, but by extension, the body. So it could be health or curative to the body. Which means, if you look at it this way, speaking the right way is going to be health, it's going to be sweet to your soul and to the soul of the person who hears. And there's no indication here, there's no indication that it's just referencing the person by them, the person you're talking to. Because the verse before it, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Whose mouth? The mouth of the wise. And adds learning to his lips. So that's the impact of wisdom in the heart of a man speaking out of the wisdom of his heart and what it does for him. Whereas, so the next verse, you could apply it that way, that pleasant words are like a honeycomb. You know, when I speak pleasant words, words that are agreeable, words that are delightful, that are suitable to the situation in a positive way, or graceful, that are providing grace in that situation, it's sweet to my soul. It's something that is an enjoyment. It's an enjoyable thing to me. And it's enjoyable to my soul, my person, what's inside of me, all right? And then, of course, it could be health to my bones. So it could be health to my bones. It could be health to your bones. But I really want you to grab onto this, is that sometimes we are so caught up in negative things. We're caught up in negative talking. You know, we're always talking about problems. We're always talking about things we don't like. We're always talking about the things that are going on in the world that we hate. We're always talking about the things, the negative things in our lives, the negative things that you know, that are problematic to us, that are causing us problems. And if we're doing that, and I want you to get this, I want you to think on this level, if we're doing that, those aren't pleasant words, those are negative words, they're harsh words, they're you know, I don't know how you'd even call them, but other than negative. But those kinds of words are not sweet to the soul, they're bitter to the soul, and they're sickness to the bones. And it makes me wonder that if we're not harming ourselves because of how we talk all the time, if you can't generate pleasant words, if you can't speak without dragging in negative things, either about the person you're talking to or about somebody else or about your life or about how you feel or about the state of the world or about your job or whatever. If you can't talk without dragging those kinds of things in, I'm going to tell you, if you're not experiencing issues in your body now, you will be. These things will cause issues. They'll cause sickness and disease to begin to impact your body. Your words are very, very powerful, people. Pleasant words. God's telling us right here, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Cure, medicine, health to the bones. Healing to the body, healing to the bones. And you know that the life of the body is in the blood, right? And where is blood made? Where is blood, you know, where is the red blood cells come from that bring that energy and that oxygen and everything else that you need? They're made in the bones. They're made in your thigh bones, they're made in your breastbone, they're made in your hips. It's, you got to understand, man, that how you talk is going to affect your blood, it's going to affect your bones, and it's going to affect your body as a consequence. So take this and begin to realize, okay, I've got to change the way I talk. Now, listen to me. You can't change the way you talk unless you change what you're holding on to in your heart. You can't do that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a law. So in order to change your words, to turn them more pleasant and agreeable, you're going to need to change what's going on in your heart. What are you holding on to in your heart? You know, why are you resentful? Why are you bitter in your heart? Why are you holding on to hurts? Why are you holding on to damage? in your hearts. It's only going to make you sick. It's only going to cause you a lot of depression, a lot of problems in your life. Amen. And so we got to start digging back down into that and making those changes. Now, I'm of the opinion that if you have a glass full of, you know, water that's a little bit muddy, you know, you take and you just pour clean water into that, you can flush that muddy water right out until all that's left in that glass is clean water. And you can do the same thing with your heart. You don't have to resolve all the issues, people. Just start washing that stuff out of you. I do that with God all the time. Sometimes I'll read something or I'll see something and it's like, oh man, I didn't need that. It's really negative or whatever. And I'll sit down and I'll say, I got to wash this out. And I'll sit down and read my Bible. And it doesn't take long, man, before that stuff is gone. And it just, I wash myself out with the Word, with the washing of water by the Word, man. We clean ourselves up by the washing of the water by the Word. And as we begin to go after that wisdom of God, it's going to expand the power of your heart, because now you're going to be able to add insight and instruction and information to how you talk. It'll be a very powerful thing. Hopefully you get that. Going on down here, Proverbs 16:25 through 26. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, let me get into this and then I'm going to break this down for you so that you know you can understand it. There is a way, and that word way there is the word derek again. It means a road is trodden. Figuratively, it means a course of life or mode of action. All right? Now, I like using those two. I like the definition of this in Strong's the best, because not just as a road that's trodden, but it figuratively, it gives you the understanding of it the being the course of your life or the mode of your action. Now, mode of action, you know, actions can be individual. You know, you could do a good thing here or a bad thing there, and you could do 10 good things, one bad thing, and so on. But if you have a mode of action, that mode of action dictates how you act, all right? It's the model, so to speak. It's the pattern that you follow when you act. And that act could be how you talk. It could be what you do and how you do it, all right? So it's a course of life or a mode of action. There is a way, there is a course of life, there is a mode of action that seems right to a man. And the word seems there is the word panim in the Hebrew. Vines defines it in its most basic meaning. This noun refers to the face of something. In its most basic meaning, this noun refers to the face of something. So there is a way that seems, in other words, it gives a face that's right. And if you go on in the definition, it says, you know, that this noun refers to the face of something. The word can also be used of the surface or visible side of a thing. The surface or the visible side of a thing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a way which seems right. And the word right there means, you know, correct, pleasing, right, upright, straight, the way you want to go. All right? Now, there's a way that seems. It could be a course of life. In other words, you're going to decide, you're deciding, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to do this and do that. I'm going to move here and I'm going to work there. And, you know, sometimes, you know, you get the job that you can get and you do your best. But, you know, people will push to have a certain way. And this scripture is very important for us because it's one of the biggest warnings that God gives us. And so it's very nebulous when you look at it on the surface. It seems to say there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. And it's like, well, how the heck am I supposed to know, you know, what's right? If it seems right to me, I mean, it seems correct. It seems straight up right. It seems, you know, correct with God. It seems like that. But the end of it is death. How am I supposed to know that? And this sentence, this scripture explains that. It gives you the insight necessary to understand. So when you look at it this way, there is a way. That way is a course of life. That way is a mode of action. In other words, anything that you're going to act on, any decision you're going to make. Now, and let's put it on the level of a decision. Course of life is going to be a decision. I'm going to take my life this direction. All right? I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get this. I'm going to major in this, and I'm going to have a career in this. And we decide that, you know, because it seems right to us. We decide many things in our lives that seem right to us, that seem right to us. There's a way which seems right to a man. So they seem right to us. But we don't know what's on the other end of that. You know, I got hired into the company that I've worked for 17 years. I got hired into it. And when I first got into it, I thought, oh, I'm only going to be here for a year. And so they started promoting me here and there. And after a couple of years, I got hired on full time. And, you know, when I was praying about it, it was a job. I needed a job. I was out of work. I needed a job. I couldn't do construction anymore. And I mean, I was suffering for doing it. I couldn't do it anymore. And so God said, you have this kind of knowledge. Why don't you try and get a job, you know, using this kind of knowledge? And I found this company that, you know, they do contract labor for, you know, corporations and stuff. And I went in there, took their test. They found out I had more than enough information in me to be able to do this. And I went and interviewed. I got hired. Now, I followed what God had told me to do. All right. I didn't just do what seemed right to me. I just followed what he said do. I kind of followed it. And I ended up at this place. And I've been there for a long time. And I was getting ready to be let go because of this person that came in and took over the department we originally had. And they were just changing everything up. And my job became all of a sudden superfluous. It was excess. And they could just get rid of it. So my boss told me, he said, you need to clean up your resume because you're going to be gone. You know, they're going to let you go. So I prayed about it and I said, you know, Lord, I cleaned up my resume, did everything I was supposed to do, and I started putting it out. But then I stopped and I said, you know what, Lord, I already know this company. I already have this mastered. I already know what I'm doing here. I don't want to leave this company. I know how to deal with the potential of how it can suck you in and do all these bad things. And I've already mastered it on that level. I don't want to have to go somewhere else. And so all of a sudden I heard about somebody who needed to hire somebody. And our company is, if you have the qualifications, they'll hire in-house before they'll hire from outside. And so I went in there, put in the application for it and everything. And then I ended up being brought up into the position I'm in now as a project manager. When I first got into project managing, I had done some projects. I had done them well, got it done and everything. But this was a tremendous amount of pressure to perform. And I was having a hard time with it. I was struggling with it. And I was very frustrated because I didn't understand what they really wanted. Because when I was brought into it, I was led to think it was something different than what it was. And so I got in the middle of it and I started praying. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I said, there was so much stress. And God spoke to me. He said, look, he goes, they need you. They need you here. And you are more than capable of handling this job. He goes, you're just going to have to be patient till you master it like you've done everything else. And I said, okay. So I went through an attitude adjustment. And I started going after it. I started learning the job, really taking it apart, doing things as best I can until I began to master working with people and doing all these different things that I was needed to do. Because I was like this brand new person that came in. Nobody knew who I was. It didn't seem like I had any impact whatsoever. But as time went on, I began to build those relationships. And then I began to understand what I was doing and how I needed to get it done. And as I did that, I started getting results and things started working. Now, I didn't choose the job. I didn't go after it because that's what I wanted to do. God sent me that way. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, but I want you to get that if you follow God, when you follow God, He takes you where you need to go, and it's going to be a blessing, I guarantee it. It's going to be a blessing. And so in this case, you know, what I want you to get out of this verse, there's a way that seems right. It on the face of it, it looks like everything you want. It seems like this is the way I want to go. This is the, you know, the pleasing, the correct way for me to go. But the end is the way of death, because all we ever see of things, people, is the upfront. We don't see the end. It's like marriage. You know, you find somebody, you fall in love, and frankly, most people fall in lust. They marry somebody because they really think that person's going to make them happy, or that person's going to take care of them, or that person's going to be everything they think they need in this life. That's not the way it's supposed to work. I mean, thank God. I mean, God lets us partner up with people that we love because it makes it easier to be around them and be with them. But none of us have any idea of what marriage is going to be in the long run. Oh, it seems right. And it's the way we got to go. And it seems right because there's things we want to get out of it. All right, it seems right. But we don't know where it's going to go. We don't know how the relationship's going to develop. We don't know that we're going to find out things about each other, you know. And you know, I mean, I'm telling you, when you're dating, you're putting your best foot forward. But once you get the person, all of a sudden the real you comes out. And then we have to deal with that. And you have to deal with me or whoever, you know. I mean, that was the thing, you know. You find out that there's all this other stuff. And there's nobody perfect. We're all like that. We all have that side of us that we need to deal with. And I'm using this simply as an example. I'm not speaking against marriage. I'm just using this as an example of what seems right. On the surface, it looks really good. But we don't see what's coming. We don't see where it might end up. All right? And that's the bad thing. And that's why the whole point of this scripture is there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end. And that word end there is a word akarith, and it means the last or end, hence the future. Because it's absolutely talking towards what I'm saying right now. Because we're looking at something from one face. We're looking at the face of something, the beginning of something. We don't see where it's going to end. We don't see how it's going to end up being. And the end of it could be death. And, you know, death, it could be natural or violence. That word is maveth, and it means death. Figuratively, though, it means pestilence or ruin. So you could end up in a place, there's a way that a mode of action or a course of life that seems right to us. On the surface, this is the best way to go. But the future of it could be ruin. It could be destruction. It could be death, and even not even in a physical sense, it could be just death to you soulishly, death to you, you know, just in a natural sense. You could end up just living an empty life. And the point of this scripture is for us, to understand we need to seek God, to let God lead us by the way that we should go. That we don't set ourselves for anything. Jesus talked about that. You know, he talked about people who are going to go out and we're going to go to this city and we're going to do this business and we're going to do it for a year and we're going to make money. He said, don't do that. You know, you'd be satisfied with the day, but you turn the rest of that over to God. Let God lead and guide you. And I'm going to tell you, at the other end of my life as a career, and I loved construction, but I just couldn't keep it up. And, you know, at the other end of that, it you know, it ended up not being what I should be doing. And so I followed God and ended up in a job, and that job has been nothing but a blessing to me. It's been a lot of work. It's been a lot. Sometimes it's been extremely stressful, but it's been a total blessing for me. And at the other side of this, towards the future of it, where I'm at, God has sincerely, seriously blessed me. Both just in my reputation there and in my finances. It's a serious blessing. And I'm constantly listening to God, listening for God to tell me, because I don't know how much longer I can even continue to work. Because I'm 69 now. And I'm listening to God going, okay, I kind of have a sense of how much further I need to go, but you're going to have to let me know when it's time because, you know, you can only, I mean, after a while you get tired, you know? And so you just, I'm carrying two careers as it is in a sense. And so as a result, you know, I'm listening to God all the time. I'm not married to it. I'm not committed in the sense that this is my life and that's it. No, I trust God with my life. And that's what we got to learn to do, people. We have got to start trusting God with the direction of our lives. We've got to step back and go, you know what, God? I'm turning this over to you. If this is the way I should go, let me know. If it's not, let it drop dead for me, because I don't want to go that way, because there's a way that seems right to man on the surface. Everything looks really good, but its end is the way of death. And I don't want that. I want the life. I want the blessings. I want you to be happy with me, and I want to be happy with what I'm doing. Amen. And I'm telling you, God, I mean, I am absolutely suited for the work I do. I am suited for it. And as a result, I've become like a tribal knowledge base for people of our company, not just my job and what I'm doing, but our company as well, because I've been around for so long. And it's just really been a blessing. I mean, I am very much happy because I can serve that way. And so God wants us to challenge ourselves, get before Him. When something looks right and looks like it's the way we should go, we need to start turning those things over to God and letting God begin to speak to us and talk to us and make sure that what we're doing, it's right. It's going to be really, truly right for us. If not, we got to walk away and let God lead us where He wants us to go. Amen. Verse 26, I hope you guys got that. Verse 26, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. This one is kind of funny. I mean, I thought it was funny, but it's a truth that's, you know, it reminds me of a bumper sticker that I used to see everywhere back in the 80s and 90s. And the bumper sticker says, I owe, so off to work I go. And it's the whole idea of people using credit to try and emulate wealth and prosperity, and now they've got to pay for it, you know? It's just that interesting. It says here, the person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. The person who labors, and that word labor there is the word amel, and it Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a laborer, a sufferer, a wretched one, a workman. He who suffers in his laboring, who's wretched as a workman. In other words, they're just being driven by their jobs. Labors for himself. He who lets a job get that kind of control over him, really is laboring for himself. Now, I understand that in today's economy, here in California especially, you can't make it by yourself. You can't even live on your own by yourself. Unless you're making, you know, six figures. You know, you can't really make it on your own. It's really hard. You have to have multiple incomes, or you have to have multiple jobs, or you have to have, you know, you have to be living with somebody who's working also that can help cover the cost of living here. I understand that. And I know God understands that too. And I don't want to talk about this in that sense, because sometimes we're forced to work extra. But, you know, I've told my kids all of our lives, you know, like sometimes they'll get hired and they'll have to work on a Wednesday night, or they'll have to work on a Sunday morning. And I would tell them, you know what, this is your job. Is it a good job? Yeah. Are you happy being there? Yeah. Do you believe God gave you this job? Yeah. Okay, then it's your job now to master this work. And mastering it means, you know, begin to bring this job around to a place where it allows you to do the things that you want to do for God, like go to church, be at Bible study, and so on. All right? I've always talked to them like that. And I've told other people the same thing. You know, try to master your job to where you can get yourself freed up and still work full time, but get yourself in a place where you're able to attend church, where you're able to fellowship and you know, get along with people and you know, get together with people and so on, other believers. You know, make sure that, you know, you just work on that. And I've never failed to see that when people do that, God brings it around so that they're able to go to church, you know, they're able to be at Bible studies, or whatever, okay? And like I tell my kids, if you're going to work on Sunday, make sure you're able to make Wednesday, because you need the word. You just need the teaching. Just that's just the way it is. You got to feed on it. And so, and God's always worked on their behalf in that way. He's always taken care of them, all right? I'm talking here about a person who's laboring because his hungry mouth is driving him on. You know, he's hungry. That word hungry, by the way, is the word akaf, and it means press, urge, bend, or to crave. To crave. All right. Now, when I looked up this word in the Hebrew, I looked, not the Hebrew, but when I looked up this verse in the Hebrew interlinear, the direct translation of it, this is how it actually says it. I'm giving you the English of it, you know, because in Hebrew they write from right to left, so it's a little bit hard to read. And the way they structure their sentences is different. And so for somebody who reads and understands, you know, Hebrew or, yeah, Hebrew pretty much, people that understand that language, they understand it that when they put those things together that way, it makes total sense. And it actually means what we're seeing here. But in the Hebrew, the literal translation of it, it says, he that laboreth too, for craves of it his mouth. For craves of it his mouth. Now think about this. Craves of it. That's what it means. He's being pressed into labor because of his mouth. He's being bent towards that. He's being pushed forward, urged by the craving of his mouth. Okay, by his mouth. And what this is getting at is that don't ever let your, and I'm going to say it this way, just kind of work with me on it. Don't ever let covetousness, in the sense of you got to have what everybody else has. If somebody else has got the latest iPhone, you've got to have the latest iPhone. If somebody's got a Mercedes-Benz, you got to have a Mercedes-Benz. You can't do that, because when you labor, and that word labor again, remember, it's a sufferer. It's somebody who's wretched, who's a workman. See, a person who is working for his desires, his cravings, you know, when he's working for that, he's just pushing himself, just for the sake of satisfying what his mouth craves. And the word mouth there is the word pe, or something like that in the Hebrew. And it literally means mouth. You know, it just means the opening of your mouth. But the implication of it could be two things. One, it could be your tongue, your taste buds. And it could also be, your what you speak, the things that you declare that you're going to do. Now you're being pushed by that to go out and fulfill it. Now, there is always going to be a requirement for us to work. He who does not work does not eat. That's Paul said that to, I can't remember what church it was right now, but you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. So we all need to eat. We all need to work. And in that sense, you know, in order to feed ourselves and feed our families, we got to work. In order to take care of our families, to take care of ourselves, we need to work. God's asking us of that. I mean, he's expecting us to do that. Adam was created. He didn't just laze around in the garden. God created him to tend the garden, to take care of it. He didn't create Adam to be a slouch and do nothing. He created him and he gave him a job to do. But when he sinned, God made this statement to him. He said, you know, you will labor all the days of your life, and from dust you came, to dust you will return. And that labor is this kind of labor where it's wretched, it's suffering. God doesn't want you to suffer in your work just to satisfy the cravings of your mouth. And I don't mean just food. I don't mean just, you know, drink. I'm talking about things that you see that you want to have. All right? We need to learn contentment and be careful that we don't, out of that craving to have, that we don't start letting ourselves being driven in work in order to get those things. Because it'll bring out the bad side of you. It'll bring out the wrong side of you if you do that. If you start moving that way, I've seen people betray friends. I've seen people throw people under the bus, get them fired so they could get their position and make more money. People will do some wicked things in order to satisfy that craving of their mouth. Now, the person who labors, labors for himself. And this is where we have to understand. This is what we got to understand. I labor because I'm laboring for myself. I'm laboring to take care of me. I'm laboring to take care of my house, my wife. I'm laboring to take care of even others at times. You know, I labor because I'm called to do that. I need to be busy that way. All right? Now, you know, because God's called me. He's called me to work. He's called me to be working and not use the ministry as my source of income. That's me. That's not everybody else. That's me. So I labor for myself. And of course, my hungry mouth drives me on. It pushes me forward. All right? But you have to understand something. There's a point at which you need to say enough is enough. There's a point at which you need to limit what your mouth is driving you to do, what your cravings are driving you to do. All right? There's a point at which we need to become content and satisfied and then let the blessing of God come upon us by us growing in wisdom, by us growing in knowledge, by us growing in understanding, by us growing in our skill sets. And not out of us just laboring and doing whatever it takes to make that almighty dollar. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. And we've got to be careful because once you start making money, you can begin to want it more and more and more. There's a natural flesh draw. That craving to have more and more and more will begin to push you. And God's not called you to live like that. And this is a warning to us to watch out for these things. Amen. It's a warning for us to watch out. You know, not let these things do this to us. And so, you know, when you look at it, the word drives is actually not in the original Hebrew. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth, drives him on. The word drives is added there because of the way they structured this sentence. If you look at it the way it's actually in the Hebrew, it says, he that laboreth, laboreth to, for craves of it his mouth. For craves of it his mouth. He labors. And see, that's a natural person. A natural person gets caught up in what they want and what they crave, and they begin to make decisions and alliances and stuff like that based on that, that may end up being to their downfall. So if the way it should read, if I was going to rewrite verse 26, I'd rewrite it like this. The person who labors, labors for his hungry mouth. Labors for his craving mouth. And it really should be craving because that's what it uses in the actual Hebrew. For craves of it, his mouth. I left hungry in there just because of the New King James. But in that word craving, you get that force, that pushing, that driving. And that's why they do add the word drives him on. Even though that's not in the actual original Hebrew. It's valid and it's okay, but it tends to wash it down a little bit. He that laboreth, laboreth to for craves of it his mouth. Or the person who labors, labors for his hungry mouth, his craving mouth. And somewhere along the way, we've got to stop. We've got to stop that being the basis of why we work, why we live. You know, are we constantly, you know, are we going to constantly add to everything we have until we're so bloated that we become like the rich man who had that bumper crop? Jesus told the parable of him, or told the story of him. He says, you know, he had such a huge crop and such a huge harvest that he said to himself, he said, soul, he said, eat, drink, and be merry. He goes, we're going to build bigger, you know, barn or whatever it is that they use for that. And we're going to fill it up and we're going to just take it easy for the rest of our life. And then God spoke to him and said, You know, you fool. He goes, your soul is required of you this day. And then whose will what you have be? Whose will it be? See, we need to understand God doesn't want us living and living our lives like that. And if you are, if all you're thinking about is how I can add more toys or how I can get a bigger house or how I can have more cash in my pocket, you got to knock it off. You got to stop and back off and say, Father, I apologize if I've been letting my mouth, the craving of my mouth, drive me. And set yourself to be content and let God begin to take you down the path that is going to be a greater blessing for you. I mean, I never imagined I'd be making the money I'm making now. God has absolutely blessed me. But I let go of it. God told me, he said, I'm going to make you rich. One time he told me this. He goes, I'm going to make you rich. He goes, but only when it no longer matters to you, when you don't care about money or any of that anymore. And I've been in that state for a while. And God has blessed me. It's been a blessing. But I don't let it drive me. You can ask my wife, man. I could go out and buy just about anything if I want. I could buy a really nice car if I wanted to. I don't want to. I love my truck, man. It's 5 years old and I love it. It's a joy to me. You know, there are days I open the front door and just stare at my truck. Can't wait till I get in and drive it some more. Take it out in the dirt. Have fun. But see, even I'm not driven by that either. I'm not being driven by any of that. I follow God because I know that ultimately, it's going to be to my greatest benefit when I stand before Jesus if I let God have that place in my life. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll finish this up. There's only one more verse here, but it's a little bit... Whoa, what's going on here? Yeah, this is one more verse, but it's a little bit heavy, so I'll get to it next week. Amen. We'll finish it off and start chapter 17.